Our reading this morning is from the book of Genesis. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself spent that night in the camp. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Welcome to Foundry, and Pastor Dawn is not here because she is skiing with the youth on a ski trip. And then yesterday evening, I received a phone call from Pastor Dean. He has a cold, and it is a really bad cold. He sounded like a frog yesterday when I spoke with him. And so this morning, I am bringing you our meditation of the morning. But before we begin, let us pray for Pastor Dawn and the youth. Let us pray for Pastor Dean and a speedy recovery, that everyone will be with us next Sunday. And let us pray for one another. So if you look to the person to your left and to your right, be mindful of them. And let us pray. God, on this first Sunday of a new year, we are thankful to be in this place. Lord, we pray that a word will come through that will be for us, that will give us hope on the journey ahead. And Lord, we pray for the person to our left and to our right, that being here in this place is not coincidence, but they are here for just a time as this. Lord, be with us today as we journey. Amen. So today we will begin a new sermon series, and this new sermon series is on strength and weaknesses. And at the beginning of the year, a lot of us think about weaknesses as we make our New Year's resolutions. And our sermon series will look at narratives of the Old Testament of people who've struggled with strength and weaknesses. How many of you have ever been part of a job interview where they ask, "What is your greatest strength and what is your greatest?" How many of you have had that question before? It seems like such a simple question, but it gets us to thinking about what we want to reveal. And so on this journey of strengths and weaknesses this morning, we will begin with Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the Old Testament patriarchs of faith. We are familiar with their names, but we may not know their stories. And if you've ever struggled with your faith, I must tell you that the stories of these three are full of mischief and trouble. And this morning, we come face to face with our number one misfit, Jacob. The story of Jacob is quite vivid, and when I asked Pastor Dean, when he called me, last night, and he was telling me he was going to do this sermon, I was like, "Well, what exactly are you preaching on?" He didn't send me his manuscript. He didn't send me his sermon. But he says, "I want to tell the whole story of Jacob." Okay, so that's what's going to happen this morning. A fast-forward version of the story of Jacob. So Jacob is a twin, and his brother's name is Esau. And the Bible says that from the womb, there was great sibling rivalry. And you have never seen sibling rivalry like this. In their mother's stomach, the Bible says that Jacob was holding on to Esau's heels, gripping his heel so that he could be born first. As we know, Esau won that fight, and Jacob was second born. And thus, the narrative of Jacob's life is that of fighting and struggling and conning and deceiving and being pretty much a trickster. And so, Jacob never ever let Esau forget that he was born second. Esau was a man of the fields. He was always in the fields, working with the animals. And Jacob was a man that seemed like a chef. He cooked a lot. And so through his teenage years, Esau was working in the fields, and he came home one day, and he was famished. And Jacob met him with a nice warm bowl of lentil soup and some crusty bread. And Esau said, "I will give anything to have that soup." And Jacob said, "Game on." Before you knew it, Esau had traded his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. Birthrights may not mean much to us these days, but birthright meant everything back in biblical times. That the one, the firstborn, would receive the birthright of the father and the grandfather. So the birthright of Abraham and Isaac would be passed down now to Jacob. Now you would think tricking his brother to get his birthright would be enough. But Jacob still wasn't happy. So Jacob now has tricked his father, tricked his brother, and now decides he needs to trick his father. Because what's the use of having a good birthright if you don't have a birthright blessing? The blessing was something he couldn't steal. He had to get it from his father. And so Jacob, the trickster, dressed up in hairy garments, smelly stuff, and his father Isaac, who couldn't really see, said, "Son, is that you?" And Jacob fixed his father's favorite meal, prepared it for him, and with the help of his mother, he tricked his father into giving him the patriarchal blessing. And his father said, "Who are you?" And Jacob said, "I am Esau. I am your firstborn." And before you know it, Jacob has walked away with the birthright and the blessing. And guess what? He still wasn't happy. Jacob then goes on and grows up and falls in love, and the trickster meets another trickster. He meets a man who says that he can marry his daughter, but Jacob is in love with the daughter, Rachel. The father says, "You will work 7 years, and after you work 7 years, you can marry my daughter, Rachel." However, after working 7 years, he gets Leah. He doesn't really want to marry Leah, but Leah's the firstborn. So Laban says, "If you work another 7 years, you can marry Rachel." So 14 years later of working, Jacob marries Rachel, and they turn into somewhat of a Bonnie and Clyde. Before you know it, they trick Laban, and they run away with all of the inheritance and possessions of Laban. So now, Jacob has tricked his brother, his father, and his father-in-law. What in the world could be next? Jacob encounters God. Some of us may know the story. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. And at this place called Bethel, Jacob encounters God in this dream. And at the top of the ladder, God says to Jacob, "I will give you the promises and the inheritance that you have taken. I will give them to you, but I will bless you. I will make you fruitful. I will bless your children and all of your inheritance." And Jacob says, "Nah, I want more." And so God is silent. Jacob becomes this driven individual. But honestly, Jacob isn't really different than many of us. This is Washington, D.C., where the most successful come. Over the Christmas break, I fell in love with the show House of Cards. How many people watch House of Cards? That is the trickster show. That show is all about coming to D.C. and conniving and working out deals and under the table. If a modern day Jacob was around, I believe that he would be a student of Tony Robbins. Yes, I do. I think he would read books by Stephen Covey, Jim Collins, Carol Dweck, Malcolm Gladwell, Patrick Lencioni. He would even lean in with Sheryl Sandberg. We probably wouldn't have a problem with Jacob. He's driven. He's confident. He's courageous. How many of you know Jacob? Don't raise your hand. Jacob has chutzpah. However, it is this same drive that becomes the falling point for Jacob. The problem is that even with all of this, Jacob still isn't happy. He has climbed the ladder of success, he has gained and gained and gained, and he is still empty. For most of his life, like many of us, Jacob is just out there trying to win. But in some ways, we are never told, and we're not completely sure what Jacob is trying to prove. For all of his life, Jacob is busy stealing and deceiving and taking things that didn't belong to him. He's lied and cheated. He's gained control. He's outsmarted everyone. But then he comes to the place of reckoning. He and his wife and his children have run away, and now it's time for him to go back home. He desperately wants to go back home, and Stephen brought us to this point of the story. He's sort of nervous to see Esau, wouldn't you be? You've taken all this stuff from your brother, and now it's time to come face to face. So he sends his wife and his children up ahead, and he says, I will stay here and rest up for the night. So Jacob lays out his bedroll, and he thinks he is in for a night of sleep and rest. However, sleep does not find Jacob. Some say that in the middle of the night, while Jacob is asleep, that this strong figure overpowers and grabs Jacob by the throat. If it was just his conscience or guilt, he could probably analyze that away. But this is something else. This is a struggle that Jacob is not winning, and he is fighting because this is bigger and bigger than Jacob. This is not just an emotional fight. In the Bible, it says that there was sweat, blood, and tears. It was violent, and there was screaming, and it goes on and on and on. The sun is coming up, and everybody's exhausted. This man, which we know is an angel of God, Jacob is exhausted, and the angel says, how about you let me go? And the same Jacob that is holding on to his brother's heel in the womb to get ahead is now went from gripping to grasping onto this man. Because Jacob knows that this is something different. And in this grasp, Jacob says, I will not let go until you bless me. With his hip out of socket, he is injured, he is hurt, he is weak, but he realized that this is a turning point. And the man asked him, what is your name? And if we listen to the echoes of earlier in the story, Jacob's father asked him the very same thing. But this time, instead of saying his brother's name, Jacob says, my name is Jacob. This is the first time that Jacob probably has told the truth in a very, very long time. But what happens when you wrestle with God and you're left with a limp? You're left vulnerable and afraid. You're shaken. All pride is gone. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, pride gets no pleasure out of having something. Only out of having more than the next man. It is in the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. So all bets are off. Jacob knows that this is a fight he cannot win. He is defeated. He sees Esau and he greets his brother without stretched arms, not with excuses, not with a plan, but he greets his brother with humility. And he says these words to his brother, truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Many of us have faced life situations that have left us with a limp. And these limps are not physical. We've been broken and bruised. We've been rejected. There's been denial, foreclosures, job loss, hearts broken, divorces, loneliness, things that have left us feeling vulnerable and defeated. Being able to connive and con his way out of every other circumstance, Jacob is left sobbing and holding his brother. In his weakness, he is made strong. For most of us, we carry this limp not out of a way of taunting us or reminding us of something that's gone wrong, but to remind us of God's grace and the humility that when we are confronted with different situations, we are able to remember that once that was I. That with these limps, we are able to tell a different story, because in this moment, Jacob's name was changed from Jacob, which literally means the troubled one, to Israel, which means hope. Jacob was able to walk away, even with this limp, as a testament of God doing something new. My brothers and sisters, it is in our limps of life, these weakest points in our lives, that we are reminded that God is with us. Even in our struggles and our tossed and turns throughout the night, God's grace and mercy is with us along the journey. Yes, Jacob's story reminds us that sometimes in the moments when all seem lost, when our successes no longer matter, when we feel completely and utterly defeated, that somewhere along the horizon, we're able to walk away. We're in this new year because we were able to walk away. We have searched our entire lives, and we have arrived at this moment. We walk away bigger and better and stronger and wiser and more humble because we have learned how to limp.